How many of you have a conflict, a relationship in your life right now that is riddled with conflict? Anybody willing to admit that? Yeah, there's more than us than probably want to raise our hand. Well, I got good news for you. Today, indeed, that's what we've come to talk about, is what does God's Word say about how we handle conflict in our life? How do we handle conflict that comes up? How many of you have ever experienced a conflict in your life that ultimately ended a relationship? How about a friendship? How about those of you who have left a job over conflict? How many of you, whether willfully or unwillfully, right? How many of you have ever left a church because of conflict? I mean, conflict is a part of our lives, and really, conflict is going to come to each and every one of us, whether we like it or not. And so what does God's Word have to say about conflict? How can we mitigate conflict? How can we deal with conflict in a God-honoring way? Indeed, that's our quest today. I will tell you about one conflict that I'm struggling through right now. If I could be so bold, I'm here to tell you all. I realize that this is a bit of a line that I'm drawing in the sand. But it is okay to listen to Christmas music in November. All right? I'm just telling you, those of you who have a disdain for that, you should contact Brother Lee, because I'm not listening. All right? It's okay to listen to Christmas music in November. If you're on our staff and you're chastising me and your name happens to be Brandon, stop it. Which is like two-thirds of our staff, but nevertheless, stop it. I'm not interested. We can listen to Christmas music. Some of you will say, Pastor, don't you feel like that by you listening to Christmas music in November that you're just jumping over Thanksgiving? Don't you understand that is not even righteous or holy, or you're just getting rid of Thanksgiving? No, friends, I am supporting Thanksgiving because I am very thankful for Christmas music. All right? So that's my conflict. So those of you who are struggling with me today, now we have something to engage in as we go through this text. All right? Let's talk about conflict. A man and a son were walking to the market from a remote town. This is a fable of sorts. And they were with their donkey. And as they were walking, they came across some bystanders who said, "Look at those two fools over there. What good is a donkey if you're not going to ride on a donkey?" And so the grandfather put his grandson up onto that donkey, and they continued on their way until they met some other bystanders who says, "Look at that young lad. What a lazy youngster that is. He is riding that donkey while his grandfather walks alongside." Well, his grandpa didn't want people to be talking badly about his grandson, so he got the young lad off the donkey, and he got up on top of the donkey. And as they continued on their way, they passed by some women who began to shout out, "Shame on you, you lazy old man. How dare you ride that donkey while you make your son trudge along?" So he got off the donkey, and he put all of their bags on top of the donkey. And as they draw closer to town, people began to yell at them, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for overloading that poor donkey with all of your stuff? Why do you need all that kind of stuff?" And so they were left with nothing left to do except for finishing their journey while carrying the donkey. Right? Doesn't that sometimes feel like life? You can't turn right, you can't turn left. There's nothing you can do where people are not criticizing you and where you don't find yourself in the midst of constant conflict. Well, friends, today we acknowledge that conflict comes in everyone's life. So if that's the case, how do we deal with conflict in a godly and God-honoring way? Now, as a side note and a sidebar, do you remember when Jesus was praying for Peter? And as he was engaging Peter in conversation, he said, "Peter, Satan has asked to have you to sift you like wheat." He says, "I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not completely fail." You remember that time? That was kind of in the moment in which Jesus was talking to Peter and saying, Peter, there's going to come a point in time in which you're going to deny me and you're going to leave me. All of you are going to walk away from me. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if I must die with you, I'll never deny you. And he says, Peter, listen, Satan has asked to have you to sift you like wheat. And I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith will not completely fail you. Friends, when we talk about conflict, we would be just completely naive to suggest that conflict doesn't, A, impact us on an individual level, but we would be completely naive as if to suggest some great, great movements of God have happened in the life of his local congregation, in the life of his local church, that were halted and stopped because conflict got involved. We'd be naive. I mean, it would be as if to suggest that we're just totally tuning out the realities of which we find ourselves in every day. That conflict can come into the life of the church. With just a little small crack, conflict can push its way in. And the work of God that is happening in the life of a local church can be stunted and halted on the spot because we have allowed conflict amongst us. I join the likes of Jesus as he prays for Peter. My prayer for First Baptist O'Fallon, as we are getting ready to cruise into a third year of ministry together. Can you believe that? 3 years almost that we have been together. Well, we're probably clapping for your willingness to stay put in the midst of a lot of chaos. I get it. Thank you. But here's the deal, friends. The more and more we get used to one another, the more and more we rub shoulders with one another, the more and more so many in our staff are settling in, and God has just given us a tremendous joy in that we do here. As we get to know one another all the better, it's in days like these sometimes we let our guard down, don't we? And it's in days like these that sometimes Satan is able to find a way in to what God is doing. God's doing a good work in the life of the church. This week is almost like a homecoming week of sorts. We've had lots of activities spread out throughout the week for the various age groups. Wednesday, our young people did a special deal through youth programming, and they had over 100 up there in the youth loft, over 100 students and volunteers, 115, I believe, was what they ended up with. God is doing a great work in our young people's lives. And then while that is happening, Awana is working on Wednesday night, and we've got over 60 more enrolled this year than we had this time last year. We were busting at the seams last year. And here we are finding more and more space. And then Thursday night, we did a truck or treat and had over 1,000 people from the community come and participate in that activity here. Yesterday, we had almost 200 of you seniors who came out and participated in our worship concert yesterday and lifted your voices to the Lord. Friends, God is doing a really, really good work in the life of this church. Right now, our school's footing right now is enormously stronger and better than it was this time last year. Enormously stronger and better. And God is working in magnificent ways across the campus. However, let us not grow so complacent as if not to believe that all of that can be halted because conflict gets in the ranks. Okay? Fair enough? Are you with me? The lights are a little bit different today, and I'm struggling to see you. So if I think that you're not listening, I will indeed start over. James chapter 4 is our text. Let's read together. James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that Scripture says. He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but it gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen to what he says here. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As we consider what James is sharing here in relationship to conflict, let's look at three steps that we must take in order to manage, even resolve, conflict in our life. Number one, if we want to manage and resolve conflict in our life, we must come to a place where we're willing to evaluate the cause of the conflict in our life. We must evaluate. We must examine our lives. We must diligently seek to say, why is this conflict exist? Go back to verse 1 here in your text, because as is the case, we want to always drive ourselves back to the text and ask the question, because the fact of the matter is, I today cannot tell you anything that has the ability to change your life, but God's word is powerful. And so go back to the text and let's begin to ask the question, how is James helping us examine conflict? Here's what he says. He asks a rhetorical question, and he answers that rhetorical question with yet another rhetorical question. And here's what he says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights? Why are you in conflict, he asks. Is it not that your passions are at war within you? I want you to watch what he's doing here as he begins to acknowledge that there is a conflict, as he acknowledges that there are fights and quarrels that are happening among the people. He begins to bring an indictment on those people. And he brings that same indictment upon us today. What James is saying here is that as a battle is raging among you, you actually acknowledge, you must take time to look and recognize the battle that is raging among you is actually a battle that is raging within you. So in other words, external conflict is oftentimes caused by an internal conflict. There's a problem from within, turmoil that is happening within. The turmoil that is within you oftentimes breeds a right environment for turmoil to be happening around you. Now, I want you to go back in this text here, and I want you to underline and circle the word passions. He says here in verse 1, is it not that your passion is at war within you? This word is an interesting word. In the New American Standard Version, it's the word pleasures. In the New International Version, it's the word desires. Now, in the Greek language here, the word is hedon. And it's the Greek word from which we get the English word hedonism. Hedonism is very literally a pursuit and a devotion to pleasure, especially pleasure of the senses. So James is saying here, you've got this fight that's happening, and yet you have given way to pleasure, to passion, to desire in your life. It is your quest for pleasure. It is your quest for desire. It's your quest for passion that is driving a conflict to happen between you and the person that you're in conflict with. We can reasonably say with some degree of assurance today that the strife and trouble that has been experienced in the life of the local church, much less marriages and families and work relationships and within communities over the course of the last 2,000 years, has been rooted in the overreaching personal desire of an individual to have their personal pleasure, their personal desire, and their personal passions met. When push comes to shove, oftentimes we find ourselves in a place where we are at conflict because of, might I just say, something so simple as selfishness. We're just being selfish. When push comes to shove, I want it this way, you want it that way, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in the midst of conflict. My desire is this, your desire is that. My pleasure is this, your pleasure is that. My passion is this, your passion is that. And as a result, when those passions, those pleasures, those desires are at odds with one another, conflict breeds. James is saying, hey, if you want to get rid of this conflict in your life, then you're going to have to go back and begin to get serious about understanding where that conflict comes from. More times than not, it comes from just pure selfishness in our life. See, we're living in a society and in a day and in a time in which we are consumed. Might I even suggest we are preoccupied with pleasure in life. We spend billions of dollars and enormous amounts of time on our own personal pleasures. And as we feed that desire within our life, we don't do very well when those pleasures are not achieved in our life. We begin to say things that we don't mean. We do things that we shouldn't do. And as a result, we walk on people that we have no business walking upon. And conflict exists. James says, if you want to get rid of the conflict, you got to recognize where this conflict comes from. And oftentimes, it comes from an internal desire to have my way. See, the reality is, sometimes we can look really, really good on the outside. Our life is totally put together. People look at us and think, man, they seem to just have it all together. But the reality is we find ourselves in the same position that so many people across this world are in. We find ourselves in a position where selfishness rules the day. A number of years ago, my wife and I were looking for a car, and we had a couple of problems with the car that we were driving, although in hindsight, they really were not all that big of problems. And so we went down to the, what do we call it? Car dealership. That's what we call it. And I took a car in and said, guys, I'd like to trade this car in, and we want to buy that car over there. It was a Dodge Intrepid, and we thought to ourselves, now that's a nice-looking car. Has a huge trunk. We are getting ready to move to Texas, and we thought we were going to be coming back and forth all the time. We have a nice big trunk. We'd have a good-sized car to travel in, and I would get rid of this car that I thought had all kinds of problems. The hindsight, however, is that I traded in a car that had some minimal problems for a car that had all kinds of problems. Have you ever done that? This car, I am convinced, to call it a lemon would be nice. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this was like a salad. You know? I mean, this car, that tells you something, doesn't it? This car was horrendous. Every year the AC would go out, and so I'd have to try to get the AC to start working, but I'd have to shut the AC down in Texas starting in about the month of August, because the heater would never work. All right, and so what you had to do is you had to get the heater working when it was still hot outside so that it would be working when it was cold. I know that sounds weird. But it's not half as weird as us driving around in the middle of August in Texas with the heater on. That was not a pleasant experience. The heater just would never work. The motors on the windows were constantly wearing out. Do you know how embarrassing it is to drive through a Taco Bell drive-thru and have to drive past the window to open up the door so that you could reach back and get your burrito? You know, it was quite embarrassing. My wife just didn't enjoy it. And the last problem we ran into was a short in the battery, where we could not get the battery to stay charged long enough. If you didn't drive the car for, let's say, a day, you'd go out and the car would be dead. And so what would you do? I took that car into the shop. I spent probably more money trying to chase down that problem than I spent on the whole car itself. I mean, this thing. And here's what they finally came up with. Here's the ingenious plan we came up with. We put a switch on the battery terminal. And whenever you get out of the car, you just pop the hood and you just throw the switch. Yeah, that's right. You just unhook the battery. Just unhook the battery. And then you could come out, you know, a week later and just hook the battery on and you're off and running. This car was a hunk of junk. Now, here's the problem. On the outside, it looked beautiful. I mean, I cannot tell you. You remember, Sarah? I mean, we had so many people that would just compliment us, and we would pull into a garage and they'd say, "What would be wrong with this car?" I said, "Sit down. Let's talk." I mean, what is right about this car is a bigger question, right? And I find in life, many times family and churches can be just like this. We look nice on the outside, but internally we're not functioning right. We're not functioning right. And as a result of the fact that we are broken down, and as a result of the fact that we are being driven, listen, we don't just have selfishness in our midst, we're being driven by selfishness. And when we're driven by selfishness, these relationships that we value, these relationships that are important to us, begin to fall by the wayside. Friends, listen, think about this. How many marriages have been ruined? Just ruined, ended, because of selfishness. Usually over issues that, when push really comes to shove, over issues that are just silliness. How many churches have split over nonsense? I mean, in the middle of the moment, you think to yourself, we cannot possibly stand down because we are preserving truth. And yet when you look back, I'll never forget in our second congregation where we served, we got into an internal conflict within the life of the church because we were building a building. And everything was going well. I mean, God was blessing and moving mightily. Our baptistry was being filled every weekend. God was doing a great work. But we got stunted and stalled and conflicted over whether the new building's roof line was going to go north to south versus east to west. That's what we got stunted on. I mean, when push comes to shove, yeah, the aesthetics of the building are interesting. But what difference does the building really make? I mean, at the end of the day, does it keep rain off of your head? That's a win. Passion, desires, internal selfishness. We've got to evaluate the cause. Secondly, James says, if once you evaluate the cause, you need to then move forward and eliminate the cause of that conflict in your life. Look here, go back to the text in verse 2. It says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have, listen, because you have not asked. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He goes on to say, you're an adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, he says, because of that, because of your flawed, your foul heart, because of your adulterous heart with God. Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, if you want to eliminate the cause of the conflict in your life, here's what you do. You break that love relationship that you have with the world. Because the world is what's teaching you that it's okay for you to be master over your own domain. Scripture says that when you give your life to Christ, you die to an old way of life. Scripture says that when you give your life to Christ, you give up your will, your wish, your way, and your desires. And you embrace and you clothe yourself in the way, wish, will, and desires of Christ in your life. I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, I don't think there will be any church ever to have lived and existed that will ever stand before the Lord God and Him say, I have but one charge against you. You did the roof line wrong when you built that church. That's not what Christ is interested in. You understand that, right? There are so many other things that take such great precedence. And yet sometimes we can be so foolish in what we allow Satan to enter into the life of the church through. Service times, programs, aesthetics. Over and over again, we can take matters that are of lesser priority and elevate them to be of supreme priority. And when that happens, you can be sure there is no shortage of opinions. And when there's no shortage of opinion, conflict is on the verge. So you find yourself in the middle of conflict today, let me encourage you to do something. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your home, whether it's with your children, whether it's at your workplace, in the life of your church, your life group, whatever the case may be. Find yourself in a conflict, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Stop evaluating the other person and allow God the room through the power of the Holy Spirit to start evaluating yourself. Stop worrying about what the other person is bringing to the table and begin to ask the question, what can you do to come back to the table and live a life that does not reek of personal selfishness? Because if you want to eliminate the cause of your conflict, oftentimes we must eliminate our pride, our selfish ambition, our worldly thinking. Because the fact of the matter is, there is no problem that is too big to solve. There are just people who are too little to solve them. We've got to move beyond that, friends. We're better than that. In Christ, He has a different way and a different plan. And if we would lay our pride and our selfishness aside for just a moment, we begin to recognize that God is doing something much bigger. It was interesting, you know, a couple weeks ago I talked about that new song that we sang in church. You remember that? You remember that? Two weeks ago. It was only 2 weeks ago. Were you here? Hello. Yeah, you remember that? It was awfully interesting. Later that week we got a letter in the office, and the letter read something like this. You know, Michael, paraphrase, I really never did consider the fact that that new song might be ministering to the heart of someone sitting next to me. And so I need to let you know that I am sorry about my attitude. Now, I won't tell you who wrote that letter, but I'll tell you that person gets it. That person gets it. They go back and they allow God to begin to work in their life and begin to search their own heart. Now, notice the person did not necessarily say, as a result, Pastor, I would like to hear 4 new songs every week. Right? I mean, I get it. I understand. I was the one who stood before you and said, hey, listen, I don't know that new songs really float my boat because I like being connected to those things that I grew up with. We are a people who like the comfort of that, doing it the way that we've always done it. If the world was a right place, all of us would be listening to Sandy Patty around the clock. But some of you are wrong, and that's okay. Right? I mean, because we are a product of how we've been raised. But here is a person who says, wait a second, Pastor, you're right. I wasn't living the way I needed to, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to go after and eliminate that cause of conflict. And so I'm going to set my selfish desire aside, and I'm going to recognize what God is doing in and through the people in the life of the church. That's what I seek preeminently. If you're here today and you're that person, let me say to you, thank you. Because that's what life is about. Friends, if we would start applying that type of rationale in our life at church, in our marriage, in our homes with our children, in our workplaces, this world would be a different place. A completely different place. Evaluate the need of the conflict or the reason for the conflict. Eliminate that. And then lastly, if you want to get through this conflict, you're going to have to elevate God into the proper place of authority in your life. I want you to look here at verse 6 and following. He says, you're an adulterous people. You have chosen friendship with the world. And then he goes on here. This is so interesting. He says, do you suppose it is no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace, James goes on to say. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. Now, start underlining here in verse 7 and just start looking at the massive number of commands that he gives. Number one, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Number two, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number three, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Number four, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Number five, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Number six, be wretched and mourn and weep. 6, 7, and 8. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, number 9, and your joy to gloom. Why does he do this? Why does he say this? He says, listen, you've got conflict in your midst, and here's the problem. That conflict is being driven by your selfish pride, and so here's what he's saying. He's saying, repent. Turn away. Why does he say that our laughter should be turned to mourning? He's talking about here, this is the only time the word laughter, this word laughter, is used in all of the New Testament. And it's talking about a flippant type of laughter. It's that type of laughter that you can laugh as if to suggest, I have gotten it right and the rest of the world has gotten it wrong. He says, if you're going to really repent, he says, you can't be repenting and laughing at the same time. He says, you're going to repent. You're going to throw yourself on the mercy of God's high and holy court. And you're going to look to God himself and say, God, I have messed this up. And I have been used and I've been a tool of Satan himself to drive a wedge in the life of the church. I have been a tool to drive a wedge in my marriage. I have been a tool to drive a wedge between me and my children. I've been a tool to drive a wedge within the people that I work with. He says, if you really want to get this right, then you need to fall before the Lord and you need to confess that sins. You need to cleanse your hands. You need to purify your heart. You need to get right before the Lord. And when you get right before the Lord, you cannot get right before the Lord and go on living however you want. When you get right before the Lord, you cleanse out the nonsense of life and you find yourself back in a position where God is in control of your life. Now, friends, listen, these 10 commands now can be summed up in verse 10 by him simply saying, humble yourself before the Lord. Take all of the rest of this. Take all of the rest of this in verse 7, submission and drawing near and fleeing and purifying and cleansing and repenting. Take all of that and it all comes home in verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord. So many times we're trying to do it in our own strength. My precious friend, God never designed life for you to do in your own strength. In fact, some of us are striving very diligently today to live life, and yet we keep God very, very close to us. Listen, God never said, I want to be close to you. God says, I want to work from within you. He's not working on our outside. He's working from our inside. Reminds me of a little boy who's trying to move a huge stone. His father was amused and watched him. Before long, he broke in. He said, son, are you using all of your strength to move that stone? Yes, daddy, I'm using all of my strength. And finally, the daddy says, no, you're not, son. You're not using all of your strength because you haven't asked me to help you. And that's true. Some of our relationships are broken down today. We're striving for everything we have to make these relationships right and whole, but we're not functioning within the power of God in us. Here's what Paul says to the church of Galatia. He says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives next to me. Survey says, it's Christ who lives in me. Your relationships begin to be healed when you allow surrender in your life to such a degree that God now has control of that relationship. Surrender yourself here, he says in verse 7. Submit, surrender, resist the devil, but draw near to God and allow him to draw near to you. Friends, listen to me very carefully. You show me any part of your life that is not unconditionally surrendered to the Lord God. Any part of your life. Think about this. Your financial life, your relational life, your marriage, your friendships, your work. Take any part of your life that is not fully and unconditionally surrendered to God, and I can assure you it won't be long until we find causes of conflict in your life. Because the key to get out of life everything you ever want is to surrender everything you want to the Lord God. Give it all to Him. Allow Him to work. You want to begin to eliminate the stress in financial life, begin to turn your finances over to the Lord. Now, friends, I'm not saying that He's not giving you a mind to reason with. I'm not saying that you don't have responsibility here, but I'm saying godly principle as it relates to finances. If you will follow God's plan in your finances, you will find the conflict and the strife begin to minimize. If you'll just do what God has said to do. You say to yourself, well, my finances are not my problem. My problem is in my marriage. Well, friends, if we would just sit down and begin to examine what Scripture says about how we live within the context of a proper God-honoring relationship, and if we will begin to apply those principles in our marriage, I promise you, as sure as we're standing here, if you will just simply follow God's word, surrender, submit yourself to Him, you'll begin to find health and healing be restored to your marriage. You can do this with your children. You can do this with your marriage. You can do this in your workplace, all across the board. Now, friends, I'm not at all suggesting that if you will just do what God's word says, that everything is going to go away. Because, listen, you still live in a sinful world. But I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here before you today, that indeed, if you will surrender your life to the Lord, you'll begin to see conflicts begin to diminish and fall to the back. Because God has a great and divine plan for you and wants to radically bless your life. But I'll promise you, that doesn't happen until you surrender to Him completely. So what now? What do we do? Where do we go? Well, let me encourage you today. If you, and you've already admitted, have found yourself in the midst of conflict, let me encourage you today. Stop worrying about the other person on the other side of that conflict and start really internally looking inside. Ask the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, would you reveal to me where selfishness is ruling the day in my life? And as God reveals that selfishness to you, would you be as so bold as to repent of that? To confess it before the Lord? To cleanse yourself? To be pure before God? Friends, today we have an enormous opportunity, a monumental task before us. But when conflict gets in the way, we miss what God wants to do in our life. So if you're here today and you need to get right, I would beg you to, number one, acknowledge that when you're not in a right relationship with someone else, that's largely because you're not in a right relationship with the Lord God. So, the altar is open. Let's deal with the Lord on that matter. Let's confess our sin before God. Let's say, God, I have sinned and I have fallen short of your desired plan for my life. And I repent of it. and the conflict that I have with a family member, with a spouse, with a friend, with a church brother or sister, Father, I repent of that. And when we get right with the Lord, let me ask you to do this. Would you then take time to get right with the person that you're in a wrong relationship with? And friends, let's allow God room to begin to work within our conflicts. Would you do that? Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you today, we acknowledge the fact that so many times in our life, we miss your very best for us because we fail to live the way that you've called us to live. Now, Father, today we acknowledge that we are oftentimes, we are best defined and described as sinners in need of a Savior. We need you, Father, to come into our life, and we need you to take control of our life, and we need to surrender our life to you completely in all things. And Father, it is our sincerest prayer today that as we surrender to you, as we get right with you, that you would go before us, Father, and allow us to restore the relationships that have been broken because of our own selfishness. Father, help us to be a people that are willing to do that. Now, Father, here's what I really am also asking for myself and for my friends here. Father, those times in our life in which we go and we get right, but the person on the other side of that conflict doesn't see that they've done anything, Father, our tendency is going to want to be to get right back in the middle of the conflict. Father, I pray that we would be right regardless, that we would be right, that we would do right regardless of what's returned to us. For Father, we know we live in a world in which we serve an audience of one. So Father, we want you to be pleased with how we live. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.